For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Thank you, God, for your fatherly love and the way that you do not set us adrift in this world, but that you are with us, that you speak to us, that you care about us, that you have a will for us, and that you've expressed that will in many ways, but nowhere more so than in your word. I pray, God, that you will give us teachable hearts, that we can open our minds and our hearts, and that we can be inclined towards listening to you, towards learning from you. I pray that we can be the kind of people, God, that don't have to learn exclusively through our own mistakes, but that we can learn and benefit from your wisdom and your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So yeah, the book of Proverbs. We've been talking, you know, the right way to think about the book of Proverbs is it's God's fatherly advice to his children. It's the, you know, come on, son, let's sit down, let me explain to you the way that the world works kind of book. And we've been moving through and talking about this in different ways. And we see this in this section. We're going to be in chapters 2 and 3 this morning. And we're in that section that we talked about 2 weeks ago, where every section, every part of it begins with this, my son, let me tell you about the world. My son, listen to my ways. My son, incline your ears to my understanding. And it's through the context, literally, of a father passing down his wisdom on life, on how to live a good life to his children. But it's inspired by the all-powerful creator God of the universe. And it's his wisdom to us, all of us, his children. And any parent wants a few very specific things for their kids. Any parent wants protection. They want their kids to live their life and not get hurt and not get in trouble and not fail where they don't have to fail. A parent's job is to guard their children against naivete, to explain to them as they grow older, as they move along in this world, that there are traps, that there are complexities in human relationships, and there's a way that the world works that they're going to need to have some savvy, some understanding, some ability to see through the fog of war and understand the reality behind the human condition. We've got to teach our kids right from wrong. We've got to learn them to see the truth in different situations. And helping our kids do this, we are helping them to move through the world in a way where they have a deep level of understanding of the complexity of the human situation. The Bible says there's a war going on. There's a spiritual war going on for the thoughts, the hearts, and minds of the human race. And to not have your kids have some kind of understanding of the way that the world works and the traps that are easy to fall into is akin to putting someone on a battlefield without them even knowing that they're in a war. That person's not going to last very long. And so a good parent wants to protect their children by helping them to become wise, shrewd, and discerning individuals. And of course, we want to provide our kids with direction. We want them to have goals. We want them to have understanding. We want them to make choices based on truth, not based on what everyone else is doing, but on what's right. We want our children to be people of character, people who understand what right and wrong is, and who are able to discern in the midst of some very not black and white choices, some very not clear situations. We want them to be able to peer through that and see the truth of a situation and do what's right. We want our children to be people of action, hardworking. We want our children to be givers to others, and we want to direct them in that way. So we want to protect them, we want to direct them, and we want to perfect them. Not in the sense of we expect and hold a standard of perfection up to our kids and we berate them when they don't meet that standard, but in the sense of we want our children to be life lifelong learners. We want them to be people who are motivated, who are moving, and who never reach a point where they believe that they have learned all that can be learned, but who are wise enough to understand that the human condition is at its heart, at its soul, a learning process. And no matter where you are in life, there is always more to learn, and there is always more to do, and there are always ways to improve. And we want them to understand suffering and failure as growth opportunities. We want them to be realistic in understanding that not everyone succeeds every time. No one wins all the time. And we want them to be equipped in understanding and how to deal with life's disappointments, and not only how to deal with life's disappointments, but how to learn and excel and advance through the disappointments that life is sure to dish up as they move forward. Every parent wants these things for their kids. And God, our Heavenly Father, wants these things for us, which is what this section is about in chapter 2 and 3. He says, "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding." And he's talking about God's word, the scriptures. He's talking about in here is exactly those things, the wisdom that is needed for that savvy, for that understanding. In this book is the all-powerful Creator God of the universe giving us divine revelation, divine guidance and wisdom that will protect us, that will direct us, and that will perfect us. And the way to access it is to incline our ears towards it. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. So we find in this process, when God decided, I'm going to create a race that's going to bear my image, I'm going to call them my children, and they're going to reflect who I am in a special way. And he understood that as the world turned and as things moved forward and as we as free will beings rejected him and rebelled and created evil and selfishness and greed, that we were going to need a lot of help. We were going to need a lot of guidance to get through this life and this situation. If we're going to become the extraordinary people that our Creator made us to be, we are not going to be able to do it on our own. And so he gave us a gift written through many people over many generations and many prophets, attested to by many miracles and many proofs and many reasons to give us confidence that this is more than just a book written by men. But in this book are indeed the words of life themselves, the teachings of Jesus Christ, and the fatherly advice of our Creator. And if we would only approach this as what it truly is, the fatherly advice of our God who loves us and sees us as his children, we would benefit so immensely from it. And so Solomon writes here that we have to first receive this wisdom. We can't let our Bibles get dusty on their shelves. A lot of us have lived a lot of years knowing what the Bible is. I spent 18 years of my life as a non-Christian and not interested in the Bible. But I had one, because everybody has one. There were probably 3 or 4 Bibles in my house growing up. I just never bothered to read it. I just never bothered to check out what it said. I hadn't received the word. I hadn't acknowledged that there might be something here worth investigating, let alone of authority and of value. And so we have to receive it first. We have to become curious. We have to be willing to engage ourselves and to examine what is even there. And then he says you have to incline your hearts towards understanding it. That it's more than just, okay, I give up. I guess I haven't read this thing, so what's it say? That's not it. That there has to be a teachableness and a humility, that we have to incline ourselves. And it's good enough to approach it from the standpoint of, okay, if there is something of value here, I really want to know. I may not know what's here, but I want to be a teachable person. And I want to open my heart, I want to open my mind. And if there is something of value here in this book, I want to learn it, and I'm willing to work. I'm willing to ask questions. I'm willing to study references. I'm willing to bring other people in so that I can figure this out. Because it deserves at least that before I reject it and decide it's a book full of foolishness. And so our attitude towards it, our inclination towards it is important. Jesus talked about this in Luke. He said, but the seed in the good soil, this is the parable of the soils. The seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. He talks about different types of fruit, that the gospel, the word of God, is like seeds spread on the ground. And you know, different types of soil have different amounts of receptiveness to seed. And in the parable of the soils, he talks about four different soils, and only one of them is good. And it's the soil that we see right here. Good soil that receives the word of God in an honest and good heart. You know, there's not a lot of things we can control in this world. There's not a lot of control that we have. We can barely control our emotions. We have a difficult time controlling our bodies and being disciplined people and doing the right thing. And there's a lot of circumstances that come to play in this life that will cause us and push us in different directions. There's not a lot of control. But one thing that you and I are in control of is how open we are to the Word of God. What are the inclinations of our heart? Are we willing to receive it and be teachable? Are we willing to open up our minds, willing to open up our hearts and receive the good seed of God's Word and allow it to bear fruit in our lives? That is something that is totally and utterly within your control as an individual. Your inclination to being teachable by the wisdom of God. Colossians 3:16, Paul says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That our exploration and our time and our absorption of this material is not something that we do alone either. We do it together. That we spend time alone reading, but then we come together and we talk to each other about what we read. We talk to each other about what God has taught us in the past, what God is teaching us in the present. And we spur one another on to love and good deeds, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that the Christian community, the relationship of our connectedness with each other and our connectedness with Christ is supposed to center around the truth and the wisdom of this book. That our ability to learn and share deepens our roots and increases the fruitfulness of the power of God's word, not only in our lives, but in each other's lives. Solomon also says you have to cry out for discernment. You have to lift up your voice. This is a kind of a poetic way of talking about the connection between studying the wisdom of God, the word of God, and prayer. A lot of times we dichotomize between those two things. Those are two different things. But really, it's not. Prayer is a key element to getting the most out of God's word. If you want to really learn, if your heart is inclined to learn the truth behind what God says, then we have to be asking. We have to be praying. The Bible will probably not make a whole lot of sense to you if you don't spend some time discussing it with the author. It's that deep. And so to turn to God with a humble heart, maybe not even understanding one thing that you read here and saying, God, if there's something here, I want to know. Will you open the eyes of my heart? Will you show me something of value, something I need to know? Will you show to me, will you prove to me the power of your word and help me understand what it is that I'm reading? That's a prayer that your Father loves to hear from his children. What father wouldn't love to hear, Daddy, will you help me understand your mighty ways? Will you help me to become more like you? That's an awesome prayer. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. What father would hear his son or his daughter say, will you teach me about what you know about the world? And be like, shut up, kid. I don't have time for you. Dads live for that. And we're fallen dads. We're corrupt people. And God is fully righteous and fully good. How much more will he be eager to show you the heart of his wisdom and his truth if you turn to him and ask? He goes on and says, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. God not only protects us through his word, but he teaches us what we need to know as we approach it. And to truly understand, to truly know what it is that this says, and to value the truth behind it, you have to read it, you have to accept it, you have to incline your heart towards it, you have to ask God in faithful prayer to explain it to you, and you have to put it into action. You cannot sit up in an ivory tower poring over the Word of God and learning it in theory. Because there's a lot in here that goes against what our culture says. There's a lot in here that goes against our fallen nature and that will offend the darkness of our hearts that just don't make sense. Consider the needs of others as more important than yourself? Really? That sounds like an invitation for trouble. What my culture tells me is I have to love myself before I can love other people. Now that sounds good, doesn't it? That sounds right. Me first sounds right to our fallen, darkened hearts. But God says if you want to know love and you want to know fulfillment and you want to be who you were created to be, it begins with loving others first. That's one of the great mysteries, one of the great secrets of God's way that will never make sense to any of us until we try it, until we put it into action. And then all of a sudden, we begin to see the truth of God's word as we put it into action from faith. And people say, oh, that sounds marvelous. But my life is so screwed up. I am such a needy person. I am so broken. My life is such a mess. I've made such bad decisions. I'm in a place where I couldn't possibly put anyone else first. I am needy. Don't you understand? What God says is, no, don't you understand? The more needy you are, the more broken you are, the more alone you are, the more desperate you are, all the more important it is that you become a giver to other people. That is the only way to dig out of that hole, is to stop being a taker and to lay down your life for others. And it doesn't happen in a day. It doesn't happen in a week. But it will happen over our lifetime. He says, it's a shield to those who walk with integrity. What does it mean to walk? It means to move forward. You have to move forward with God. You have to move forward in your time with the Word. And you have to put it into action in order to truly understand what is being said. Imagine the pain and the suffering that could have been avoided in our lives if we had made certain decisions earlier. I told you I was 18. And the benefit for me was I came to understand who God is and give value to his word when I was 18. And I'd made a lot of decisions at that point in my life, but a lot of the most important decisions, a lot of the big decisions were yet to come. And even though I came to Christ at a fairly young age and before I made a lot of those big decisions, what am I going to do for a living? Who am I going to marry? What kind of a parent am I going to be? Those kinds of decisions. I'd done enough to really do a lot of damage in my life. And I would do pretty much anything to have some of those decisions back and to change them towards God's wisdom. And I know that many of us here feel the same way. What a great thing it would be. And what a great thing it is now that in our lives right now we're being presented with this truth. An opportunity from this point forward to change those decisions, to change that path, and to agree with God about what is right or wrong, and what is the truth of the world, and what is the heart of the human condition, and what is the purpose for my existence, and what is going to bring me joy. That's a decision that we can't take back, that we can't go back in time and reverse, but that is a decision that we can make now, right now, moving forward. He goes on and he talks about the rewards of wise living. It's not just avoiding unnecessary pain and trouble. It's not just about protecting. A parent who just protects his kids does them a disservice. You don't just want to shelter your kids and protect them from the evils of this world because you're not always going to be there for them. You want them to grow and to develop into people that can live good lives on their own two feet, on their own understanding, on the basis of the character of the people they have become. And so this life, this wisdom is also about getting more enjoyment out of life, more joy, better relationships, better connections, a better sense of who you are and what your purpose is in this world. He says, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so that you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and of men. Become an amazing person. Become somebody who lives with the truth of God engraved on your heart. Bind them around your neck. Wear them where other people can see them and benefit from them. The rewards of wise living are immense. You know, if you live your life for God and you live according to His values, you will become a strange bird in many people's eyes. As people learn the decisions that you've made in your life, and they won't agree with you because they'll be out there doing what it is the world says that they should do. But as people come to know you, as you let the word of God be engraved on your heart, as you wear the wisdom of God like a garland around your neck for people to see, for people to experience, they'll be naturally inclined to trust you because they'll realize you're a man, you're a woman of character, a person of conviction, whose life is governed not by selfishness, but by righteousness, by truth, and by love. They'll respect you and what you stand for. Again, they'll think you're weird. They won't understand. They'll think, you know, maybe you were just raised some funny way. There's just something weird about you. But you're somebody who believes in what you believe and who stands up for what you believe and who's willing to take risks for what you believe. You know, one of the things that we often feel as Christians is I don't want to appear too radical. I don't want to appear too into Jesus because that kind of turns people off. Who wants to be the guy in the office that everybody knows is the Christian who's going to talk to you about Jesus, right? And it seems like that's somehow counterproductive. You know, that's the way we rationalize it. We think, you know, if we become that guy in the office, that couple in the neighborhood, if we become that guy, it'll actually be harder for us to be used by God in the lives of other people because they'll put this stamp on us that says Jesus freak, that says insane person, and we won't get a hearing. But let me suggest to you that exactly the opposite is true. If people know who you are and they know what you stand for, and they know that you believe that the all-powerful creator God of the universe came in the person of Jesus Christ and died for all of our sins so that we can be reconciled to Him. If they know that you believe that and that is what your life is about, they will think you're strange. But they will also know that you're a person who lives consistently with the magnitude of what you believe. And whether they admit it or not, they will respect that. People are longing for something real, something genuine. If you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that is worth orienting your entire life towards. And that is worth freaking people out with that news. And they may not agree with you, but they'll know that you believe in what you stand for. And that is an attractive thing in a world full of false promises and fake advertising. Someone who really lives for what they believe and is not ashamed of a label. If you live according to the wisdom of God, people will marvel at your life. It'll be simple for you. You'll understand why your life is extraordinary, why you have close relationships, close friends, an incredible marriage, why you wake up in the morning happy and content to be a part of God's plan. You'll understand that. You'll understand that it's not because you're an extraordinary person. It's because that you serve an extraordinary God. But they will look at you and they will just say, you know, I don't understand you. I don't understand why you don't live for money. I don't understand why you're satisfied with your wife. I don't understand why you spend so much time with your kids. I don't even think I could do that stuff if I wanted to. But you've got a special life. You've got something there. And the answer, of course, will be easy. It'll be right in front of them of what they need to do in order to have a life like yours. But to them, it'll seem like an impossibility. And they'll excuse it by saying, well, you just must be a special person, an old soul. But we know that nothing could be further from the truth. The only thing different from somebody living an extraordinary Christian life and somebody who's not is their obedience to God's word, their inclination towards it in their heart, and their willingness to live it out in faith. A good father gives us direction. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Don't go with the way of the world. Don't go with the way that seems right in your own heart. We are a wicked and desperate people. The easy path, the path of least resistance in this life, is the selfish path which leads to ruin. Instead, consider him and his ways. And God's ways are counterintuitive. They will offend our flesh and they will offend our culture. You know, there are decisions that we will make for God in this life, that we should make for God in this life, that will totally offend our culture. Let me share with you a couple of the decisions that I've made by the wisdom of God, certainly not by my own understanding, that have changed my life. I came to Christ when I was 18. I was from a comfortable family. My parents were willing to pay for school. I hated school. I wanted nothing to do with it. I was not going to go to college. I had no sense, no direction of what I wanted to do. My greatest aspiration was I thought maybe I'll go be a forest ranger and I'll go live in a cabin in the woods and the mountains by myself. Or maybe I'll get lucky and talk a woman into going with me. And that was my idea of heaven. I was going to cut myself off from people. And I was just going to go live my life. And then I come to Christ and I'm talking about what I'm going to do. And people are like, you know, you may not like school, but you're smart enough and your parents are willing to help you go. Why don't you go to college? And so I pitted around, you know, might as well. I mean, okay. I didn't know what I was going to do. But as I got further along in my faith, I had experiences that convinced me that I was really in a position of extraordinary blessing. And that I was squandering incredible opportunities, that I needed to pick something in my life that I could go for, that I could be a part of, a life that would be good and that a life that would be in good service to others. So I did something totally insane. I majored in history, right? What are you going to do with a history major? Well, you can either teach history or you can do something that is unassociated with history. And I thought, the Bible, as I was reading and I was understanding it, it was about this other-centered life. It was about living a life in service to others. It was about not living your life for riches, not trying to accumulate wealth for yourself, but being a giver. And I thought, you know, teachers seem like they're pretty giving people. I like history. Maybe I'll be a junior high history teacher and a football coach. That sounded like heaven to me. So I started studying that. I started moving in that direction. Instead of going off and trying to find a job that I would hate, that would make me rich and give me the resources that I wanted to play and to be comfortable and do all those things, I decided I would do this. And it was because of the wisdom of God. As I got further along, I got to 23. I started dating a 20-year-old woman. And we got into this relationship. She was a woman of God, and I was only going to marry a woman of God because the Bible told me that if you marry someone of a different faith than you, that it begins to rip your family apart. So I knew I need to find a woman who loves God. I found Jess, 20 years old. She loved God, and she was 20 years old, and I was 23. And my friends were like, what are you doing getting married? My non-Christian friends. That's insane. You know, if I had followed the way of the world, I'd have gotten married about when I was 30. That's when most of my friends got married. They're only just now starting to have their kids. I was 23 and I was getting married. And the reason I was getting married was because I'd found a woman of God who was willing to take me. And the Bible said it's better to marry than to burn with lust in your heart. And I was burning with lust in my heart for this woman. People said, that's insane. Why don't you just have sex before you get married? And no, the Bible said you don't do that either. And I'd gone down that path before on my own, and I wasn't going to make that mistake again. So we did something totally insane. We got married when we were 23 and when we were 20. One of the best decisions I've ever made in my life, coming up on, 14 years? Moving on in life, was finishing my degree, going to be a history teacher. And my wife got pregnant 2 years into the marriage. She was now 22. I was now 25. I got hired on to the church full time as a new dad, making $28,000 a year. My wife and I made the decision together that she was going to be a stay-at-home mom, and the three of us were going to live on that. And she took a lot of flack for that. She wasn't done with school yet. She's a brilliant woman, an incredible mind who has so much potential to do whatever she wants to do. And she wanted to be a stay-at-home mom. And I didn't make much, but I was going to do whatever had to be done. I was going to work days and deliver pizzas at night if I had to, do whatever it was to make it so that our kids would have the benefit of having a mom, because the Bible taught me that relationships are more important than money. The Bible taught me that love and investment and time are the most powerful and most important commodities that they were. And I knew, and I know it now better than ever, that the greatest gift I could ever give my children was their mom. And she took a lot of flack for that in the world. Her worldly friends are, what do you mean you're going to be a stay-at-home mom? Don't you want to do anything with your life? Or don't you want to have your career? Don't you want to make something of your life? And it used to drive me crazy when people would make her feel bad for making that choice. Here's something to think about. She's been a stay-at-home mom now for 8 years. She's now going back to school full-time because our kids are in school full-time. And she's going to become a teacher. She's going to be a science teacher, and she's going to have a career, and she's going to live her life, and she's going to use her career to serve other people. I wonder if she'll come to the end of her life and regret those 8 years she spent at home with her kids. I wonder if she'll come to the end of that career and wish, you know, I just wish I'd spent less time with my kids and more time at work. I guarantee she won't. I guarantee it. So we lived poor. We even went into debt so that she could stay at home. And we lived our life and we moved forward. And our kids have been amazing. Our marriage has been amazing. Our life is amazing. My job is amazing. I wake up every day excited to be involved in what I'm doing, excited to come here and to share this kind of stuff with you. Not because I'm an extraordinary person. Not because God has done so much. Not because I have done so much. And not because I'm so wise and so smart and I've made all the right decisions, but because of one thing, because of this. Left to my own devices, I would be a sad 36-year-old man, probably at this point coming to the end of my first marriage. I know that that is true. I would be wealthy somehow, comfortable somehow, and empty completely. And this is what changed that into something that is nothing short of an extraordinary life. Totally and utterly a result of my Heavenly Father speaking and helping. My son is brilliant. He's 10 years old. He's got a memory like a trap. He knows more about just about every kind of scientific nature, insect, bird, bug than I will ever know in my life. In his 10 years, he's accumulated that. His school came and they said, your son's very gifted. We want to put him in the gifted program at school. And it meant taking him out of his school, taking him out of the relationships he'd built over the last 3 years, and taking him out of his school where his sister went as well, and putting him in a special school for special kids. We prayed about it, we thought about it, and we told him no thanks. And you would think that we were the worst child abusers there ever was. I mean, the school was like, no, I don't think you understand. This is an incredible opportunity for him. And we said, well, no, we think you don't understand. He's built relationships and friendships, and we want him in school with his sister. And that's more important to us than the gifted program. And they were incensed. From their way of thinking, we were terrible parents who were holding our son back from some future success. Other parents found out about it, and even one mother came up and thanked my wife because she had been fighting and biting and scratching with the administration to get her daughter into this program because it was the accelerated program and she wants her kid to go to Harvard or something. And she was able to get in because we dropped out. But our son learned that there's things that are, a lot of things are important. It's important that he works hard. It's important. School's important. But relationships are important too. His friends are important. His sister's important. And we taught him something there that I think was an incredibly important life lesson. And he was happy. He didn't want to go. These are the kinds of decisions that we face in life. And we'll all face these different decisions. And I'm not saying the decisions that I've made in every one of these areas is the only right decision. But I will tell you, these are decisions that I made differently because of the Word of God. I would have made the opposite of each of those decisions if I had not been convinced that this had something to say to me about each and every one of those areas of my life. The direction and the protection of the Word of God has led to an extraordinarily blessed life for me and my wife and my kids and for so many people in this room. And all we want to do is we want to share that blessing with you. These things are true. These are the way to live a good life. He says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It'll be a healing to your body and a refreshment to your soul. God's ways make us stronger. They make us better. They make us more whole in body and in spirit. Not living God's way has a high cost to your joy and therefore a high cost to your body. When you live under the stress, under the grind of the self-made life, it all depends on you. It all bears down on you. It all grinds away at your soul. As you make one decision after another to live for self, you get ground down into a smaller and weaker person. And it has physiological as well as spiritual effects on your life. And the opposite is true as well. When you live consistently with who God created you to be, you begin to live the other-centered life. You begin to lay down your life for others and become a servant of all. Then you find freedom. Then you find joy. Then you find wholeness. Then you find completeness. And that has an effect as well, even on your body. I'm not saying that if you live your life for God that He's going to keep you from cancer or stomach ulcers. But I'm saying that living a life of joy makes you a healthier person. It will be a healing to your body and a refreshment to your bones. I love how Psalm 1:1 puts it. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. You see, as you go into a forest, the biggest, the strongest, the healthiest trees in the forest live right by the water. And he's saying, this word, this scripture, this wisdom is the water. So plant yourself right next to it. I'm willing to bet there's a lot of withered leaves out there. That there's a lot of lives where we're feeling pretty shriveled up. We're feeling pretty alone. We're feeling pretty thirsty for something real, and it's right here. It's right here in the community of God. It's right here by the power of God, through the Holy Spirit of God, and the Word of God is the only thing that will quench your thirst and bring your life into bloom. The direction that God gives us is not just avoiding the bad things, but it's moving us toward the good things. He says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Being a giver. If you live your life God's way, you will get blessing. And this doesn't mean necessary monetary blessing. You'll have the blessing of time. You'll have the blessing of joy. You'll have the blessing of love. You'll have the blessing of relationships. You may even have monetary blessing as well. And the point is that as you live this life, the way that you feed that life, the way that you really get your relationship with God, you get your family and your heart and your soul into the things of God, is as those blessings come in, you move immediately to give them away. Give away your time. Give away your money. Give away your love. Give away your heart. Give away the Word of God. Give away the way that God has worked in your life and give it to someone else, and it will multiply. It's like throwing gasoline on a holy fire when you become a giver and not a taker. And that's what God wants us so desperately to see, and that's what moves so powerfully against our intuition, against our hearts. We want to hoard. We want to protect what's mine and hold on to the hard things that we work for. And God says instead, let go of them and give them away and your life will be whole. And that is a truth that you will never know until you put it into practice as a lifestyle in a regular way. But it's true. It is so true. There's nothing like a life of being a giver. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. The Christian life is not a life of promise, where God promises you that you will never have pain, that you will never have suffering, that you will never be hurt. Every life that we see of the great men and women of the Bible, exactly the opposite is true. They're beaten, they're abused by the world. Jesus put it the best that anyone could ever put it. He said, I'm God, and they hung me on a cross. What do you think they're going to do to you? It's not a life, it's not an easy life that you're called to, but it's a good life. It's a whole life. And part of that life is when we have bad circumstances, when we face trials, when we face discipline and hardship, that we see them as an opportunity to grow. And we know that God is sovereign and that he will create ways for us to grow and learn and mature and become deeper in our faith and deeper in our relationship with him, even through the most horrific circumstances that the world has to throw at us. Learning to see failure, learning to see difficulty as a learning opportunity. Romans 8:28 says, we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And Christians often make the mistake of reading that and thinking exactly the opposite of what it's truly saying. They think, if I love God, then he'll make my life easy. Then he'll make my life the way that I want to make it. But that is not what that's saying. That is saying that he will work everything for your good, which includes pain and suffering and loss and trials and hardships. But there will be no suffering in your life. There is no suffering in the life of a faithful Christian that is suffering without meaning. Every event, every hardship, there's something to be gained. And you don't find that in the world. What you find in the world is a lot of suffering where nothing's learned. Or even worse, where the wrong lessons are learned. Not so for the follower of Christ. Perfection. God, your heavenly Father, wants to protect you. He wants to direct you. And he wants to perfect you. He wants you to live the sweetest life. He wants you to live the best life. He wants you to have the most incredible experience of your time here on earth. He wants you to know joy. He wants you to know love. He wants you to know truth. And he wants you to die with a smile on your face, knowing that where you're going is even better. That's what your Father in heaven wants. And he wants to move you as his children through the process of your entire life towards the goal of becoming a more complete, a more whole, and more joyful person. Let me just close here with a lengthy section. The next thing that Solomon does is he kind of just sums all this up in kind of a beautiful and poetic way. He says, "How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps were broken and the skies dripped with dew. My son, let them not vanish from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion so they will be to your soul and an adornment to your neck. Then you will walk in your ways securely and your foot will not stumble. And when you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it,' when you have it with you. Do not devise harm against your neighbor while he lives securely beside you. And do not contend with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence and do not choose any of his ways. For the devious are an abomination to the Lord, but he is intimate with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of righteousness. Though he scoffs at the scoffers, yet he gives grace to the afflicted. The wise will inherit honor, but fools display dishonor." I just had to read that all together because there's just way too much there to even go into. That little section of Proverbs right there has it all. It's all right there. And the truth that is there, the wisdom that is there, and the promises that are there can change your life, like mine and like so many of us here. We have everything we need. And the question is are we ready to receive? Are we ready to incline our hearts? Are we ready to see and value this more than silver or gold? More than the prestige and the esteem of our peers? Are we prepared to value this and understand it for what it truly is? The ultimate guide to a prosperous life, to a good life. Or are we going to continue to lean on our own understanding? It's so easy to just do whatever comes natural. It's so easy to allow your life to become focused on, I'm going to make this much money, and I'm going to buy this many things, and I'm going to have the right kinds of protections and the right kinds of investments. so that I can one day enjoy my life, so that one day I'll be free from all these entanglements. But God wants you to be free right now. He wants you to enjoy your life right now. He wants you to enjoy your family right now. He wants you to enjoy your relationship with Him. He wants you to have friends. He wants you to be a part of a community, and He wants you to have love right now. He is not waiting for you to establish yourself in this world so that you can live under the illusion that eventually you'll walk away from all that and live life on your terms. That's the promise of the world. Instead, He says, you can live on my terms, and you can live my way, and you can begin making those decisions right now. Is it time to get serious about the Bible? Is it time to get contentful? Is it time to get deep in the Word of God, to uncover its mysteries and apply them to our current life situations, as impossible as that may seem right now? But remember, the one thing that you control, the one thing that is absolutely up to you, is your inclination towards the Word of God, your receptiveness, and your willingness to absorb it, to take it into your heart. Or are we going to hold back, and are we going to keep this in a special place in our heart, a very cordoned off area, where that's the God place, where the God things live and the God wisdom, but we are suspicious and untrusting and think, I can't let that spill out into these other areas of my life because then I might not be a success. That's the tension that we live in when we're on the fence, when we're really not living all out for God. And it's a pitiful place. Being on the fence is pitiful because you get none of the excitement, none of the heart-pounding, heart-throbbing enjoyment of sin when you're on the fence. And you also get none of the benefits, none of the joy, none of the goodness, and none of the love of living your life radically for God. You're in denial of both worlds, caught in between, and your leaf is withering. Why not start making those radical decisions and start living God's way? It's never too late to start making godly decisions. I pray that you'll start this morning. I pray that we'll determine from this point on to really think about the wisdom that God has laid out for us and really think about what that means as a father, as a mother, as a husband, as a wife, as an employee, as a neighbor, and as a friend. And that we will look at life's situations and the choices that God puts before us through the grid of a savvy, wise, well-informed, loving child of God. Some practical ways to do this: pray with your family. Spend time in the Word with your kids and with your spouse. Not only in your own life be inclined, but direct your life and the life of your family toward the Word of God. Find ways to emphasize relationships and community. And as you talk with your kids, as you make your life decisions, as you make your professional decisions, as you contend with the things that life will confront you with, put relationships first. Your relationship with God first and foremost, but your relationship with others a close second. And filter things through that grid, through the grid of love, through the grid of self-sacrifice. And you will be living in a way that our culture just does not understand. If you can do that, it will keep you near to the paths of God. Choose against the self-life.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.